Well, let's take our Bibles and remind ourselves of when Jesus said this as we turn to John in the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. Beginning with verse 12, and this morning we shall read through verse 30. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from, or where I come from, or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then he said again to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" And he was continuing to say to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Our Father, this is your holy word. And in this length of passage, Lord, there may be different things that you need to apply to different souls. And I simply ask, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work applying your word to each heart, to each life. I pray that the light of Jesus would indeed shine in every heart and be reflected in every life. I pray, Lord, that it is the light of Jesus in which we walk, in which we live and breathe and think and decide and react with. Deliver us from darkness. Bring us to the light. Cause us to love the light and to hate the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated this morning? chapter 8 is one of those chapters in the Gospel of John that is just incredibly full. We begin chapter 8 with this account, as we looked at a number of weeks ago, of Jesus having to speak to a condition brought to him when some Pharisees and scribes bring a woman caught in adultery. I need to correct something that I said in that sermon. I said in that sermon, erroneously, that Jesus was in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus was not in the court of the Gentiles, as the rest of chapter 8 informs us. He is indeed in the court of the women, which would be the next court in. And in the court of the women, we find the treasury. In the court of the women, we find a section of the wall where 13 trumpet-shaped containers are found. And in each container is marked where different offerings would go. Well, what is interesting about this location, even as Jesus is deciding upon this adulterous woman, and even as Jesus continues to teach those around him, he is teaching literally in the earshot of the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of the Pharisaical leadership. Could you imagine you as a member of the Sanhedrin wanting to arrest Jesus? Your arresting officers not doing so, you send people to try to trap Jesus in his teaching, and all the while you're having to sit in a room nearby listening to the teaching of Jesus. Could you imagine the frustration they must have felt? And yet no one laid a hand on him. Such was the hand of God the Father upon his Son, protecting his Son, that he not be arrested before it is time. Of course, Jesus dispatches Pharisees and the scribes with that sage statement, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," and they begin to depart. There's still a crowd there. It's the original crowd. The Pharisees and the scribes leave. Perhaps the woman stayed, perhaps the woman left as well, for Jesus did say in verse 11, "Go." And at the same time, he said, "Now sin no more." And then in verse 12, he gives this, if you're looking at your message notes, as I'm setting sort of the context, he gives an opening declaration. And we looked at this at length last week. When Jesus declares to those who will listen, "I am the light of the world," he is the one who gives light in darkness. He is the light that delivers from the darkness of God's judgment. We looked at last week, his children are no longer children of darkness, doing dark deeds, wanting to do dark deeds, but rather his true children are those who follow him in the light and whose lives are marked by light. Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world," and he still is the light of the world. All who call upon the name of Jesus Christ shall be delivered out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's glorious light. And I pray to you this morning, or I pray that it would be true of you this morning, that you desire to follow after Jesus as the light of the world. He goes on to say that those who do walk in or walk after him, walk who follow him here in verse 12, will not walk in the darkness. Why? Because they will have him as the light guiding them. Think of the pillar of fire by night for the people of Israel traveling through the wilderness. And just as they traveled through a dark land and the light led them, so too you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, though we walk in this dark land, follow after the one who is the light, who guides us into the halls of glory, even as we read in Psalm 24, and that we even now have and shall forever have the light of life. This was Jesus's opening declaration. And though we see in verse 30 that some, many, came to believe in him, not all did. So as you look at your message notes, you'll see that Jesus' opening declaration was followed by verbalized doubt. Jesus' opening declaration was followed by a verbalized doubt. You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. It was the teaching of the law that testimony based on one could not convict somebody else of wrongdoing. Did not mean that their testimony was not factually true. It just was not enough to convict. And the Pharisees themselves at best are not saying that his testimony is not truthful, but they were not going to accept it. They were not going to change their lives because of the simple testimony of Jesus, because he was the only one testifying about himself. We perhaps have heard the same thing when we have talked to our loved ones or our friends or coworkers, and maybe we are showing them the words of Scripture, which is what we need to do when we are evangelizing, showing them the words of Scripture. And they may say, well, that was just what Jesus said. Why should I believe what Jesus said? He's just one person saying these things. So why should I change my whole life? Why should I base the eternal destiny of my soul upon this one person? There is a doubt that is described before us by the Pharisees. You're the only one saying this. We will not receive your testimony. So when you're witnessing to your friends and they say, why should I believe you? You're just one. Why should I believe this Jesus? He was only one. What shall you say? I mean, it sort of takes you aback a little bit when somebody challenges you about the things you say. But Jesus was not deterred. In fact, he answers their verbalized doubt with a very solid defense. He answers their verbalized doubt with a very solid defense. First, you'll see here in verse 14 that Jesus knows where he is from and knows where he is going. Jesus knows where he is from. And he knows where he is going. Look here in verse 14. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Now, the Pharisees, at best, some of them thought that he was from Nazareth, from Galilee. Most of them had no understanding that he was from Bethlehem, the place where the Messiah was prophesied to be born from. And none of them had an understanding that Bethlehem was not where he began, or Nazareth was not where he began, or Galilee was not where he began, but that he came from heaven itself. Please understand that those of you who are in this room, that Jesus, there is a form of teaching that the early church had to rebuke, and that Jesus was a naturally born man that at his baptism, God adopted to be the Messiah. God chose this one who went through the baptism of repentance, and God adopted him at that moment as his son. No, he is the eternal son, begotten from the Father even before the world began, ever begotten by him, and yet in essence eternal, co-eternal with the Father. He has come from heaven. And certainly his words are true because of where he comes from. But he is also going to be returning to heaven. He knows that the Father will not accept liars into his presence. So Jesus cannot be a liar and have the expectation of returning to the Father. No, his testimony is true. He knows where he is from and he knows where he is going. But he admits to them, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. These Pharisees who thought they knew everything, Jesus is pointing out, you know very little. Be careful, my friends, when perhaps you desire to stand in your own wisdom against the wisdom of Christ. We in our flesh know very little. You do not know where I am, where I come from, or where I'm going. And then he faults them because of the way that they judge. You judge according to the flesh. You judge by what is outwardly known. Remember in 1 Samuel 16, when it came time to choose a new king and God is directing Samuel, and Samuel comes across the sons of Jesse, and the first one comes tall and strong, and Samuel sort of says in his heart, surely this is the one. And no, And the next son, surely this is the one. No. And God has to direct Samuel. No. Man looks at what is on the outside. Man looks what is on the outside. But that is a faulty way of looking at things. God cares more about what is at the heart of an individual. Jesus perceives what is at the heart of individuals. He knows that the truth is more than just what is seen on the outside. He does judge, and it is a true judgment. They are wrong because they do not know where he is from and where he is going. Jesus has a very clear understanding of where he has come from and where he is going. He has a sense of purpose. They are wrong because they judge according to their flesh, to their own faulty wisdom, to the deceitfulness of their own hearts. Jesus judges according to truth, however. His judgment is true. And then he says, another reason why you must accept my testimony is because it's not me alone. You are correct. Your law says that you must accept the testimony of two men. And I am one, and my Father is the other who testifies according to me. Now, the law that Jesus is referring to is found in Deuteronomy 17 and Numbers 35. There, the law very specifically says that a man cannot be condemned based on the testimony of one, but must have the testimony of two or three. But in another place, in Proverbs 27:2, perhaps Jesus is speaking of this as well. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Do not believe me because of my words, then believe me because of the words of my Father who sent me. I am doing my Father's business. Notice through the text, and I could, but I am not going to preach. Go back this afternoon and look at the relationship of the Father to the Son. The Father sends him. The Father gives him words. Well, I guess I am going to give it to you very quickly. The Father sends him. The Father gives him words. The Father is with him, never abandons him. The Father testifies, gives glory to the Son. Now get this. You too, you who believe, are sons of the Father. The Father sends you. The Father gives you words to speak. The Father promises not to abandon you. The Father will give you glory, just as the Son has requested in John 17. Be encouraged by the relationship of the Son to the Father, because that is the relationship offered to all the sons and daughters of God. Go home and be encouraged by that. But my Father testifies me about me as well. My Father testifies about me as well. When has the Father testified about him? Has he not already testified of him at the baptism of Jesus? When voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father will testify about him again 3 days after his crucifixion, when he is raised from the dead physically. The Father will not give glory to a pretender or to a liar, but the Father upholds the Son and honors the Son and testifies to the work of the Son, even in the act of the resurrection. The testimony of the Father comes into play as well. Knowing where he is going, knowing who he is, knowing where he has come from, knowing that they have faulty judgment because they base their judgment on what is on the outside. They judge according to the flesh. Knowing that he has the Father's testimony as well. Knowing where he is going. But there's another reason why Jesus is confident in what he tells the Pharisees. It is because he knows who he is. He knows whose he is. He belongs to the Father. Notice that too, dear believer. Jesus always shows submission and dependence upon the Father. No other child should act any differently. Every child of God should show submission and dependence upon the Father. Just as we do on earth, so should it be regarding our Heavenly Father. But he also knows who he is. Now, they miss it at the beginning of chapter 8 of this chapter. But as the chapter progresses, we begin to see that even the thick-skulled Pharisees of which I probably would have been one myself, began to realize just who Jesus thinks he is. And we'll discover more of that as we continue to read through chapter 8. But Jesus answers himself in verse 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. And then in many of your translations, you might see the word he in italics. You will die in your sins. Why is the he in italics? Well, in the introduction of your Bible, in the editor's notes, you will probably find some explanation that words that are in italics are not supplied in the original language, but are added for understanding. But here, I think our English translations do us a disservice. Because Jesus is saying something very strong here to the ears of the Jewish hearers, to those that are gathered in this court of the women who are only Jews. When he says, therefore, I said to you that unless you, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again, in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Why is that phrase important? Because that is the name of God. I am. When we looked at chapter 24, Psalm 24 earlier, we said, here comes the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord. And we said, in all capital letters there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the way that the Hebrews would translate the name of God, I am. So Jesus is here saying, you can believe in what I have to say because I am none other than the I am of Scripture. The I am of Scripture, the great God who began it all, who cannot lie, but who is perfect and truthful. And truth itself. Jesus withstands their the questioning. Jesus withstands and answers their doubts by remembering who he is. He is God. He remembers from where he has come. He remembers where he is going. He remembers the work of the Father in his life. And he understands that they have darkened reasoning because they judge according to the flesh. This is the same for you and I to put away into our own hearts when we are evangelizing our loved ones. Do they come against us? Well, that's because they judge according to their flesh. They judge these things concerning Christ because of their own minds and their own darkened reasoning. Don't be angry at them. Pity them. For the light must shine in their hearts. Are you angry that they are opposing you? Well, they oppose Christ. Consider it joy. It's just another way that you are lining up in imitation of the Son, of your Savior. Remember that even as you're talking with somebody else about the things of the gospel, and even if they should threaten you or put their fist in front of your face, even if they should knock you out dead, do you know where you're going? Be encouraged. Do not be frightened by what men should think of you. I mean, Jesus could have folded right there on the spot, couldn't he? Oh, I got some people who are coming against me. I got these fine, upstanding, respectable Pharisees, the leaders of the community, and they don't like what I'm having to say. And so you're right, I'm the only one saying this. I'll just keep my mouth shut and leave until somebody else comes along and promotes me. No, he cares only what the Father says about him. He cares only what the Father's testimony is going to be about him. And so he speaks on. Let you and I adopt the same stance when others are opposing us as we're spreading the good news of our faith in Jesus Christ. If they oppose us, think not what they think of us, because we will not care one iota what they think of us in hell. Let us think of what the Father thinks of us. Because we will most assuredly care what the Father thinks about us in eternity. And if we most assuredly care about what the Father thinks of us in eternity, let's care most assuredly about what he thinks of us now. More than what men may think of us. Because the understanding of men is faulty. Know who you are. Child of God. But more than that, you are an ambassador of God. a servant of God, a soldier of Christ, called to these things to declare you are heralds and messengers of the kingdom of God. Remember who you are and withstand the doubts and the accusations and the questionings of men. So Jesus gives a solid defense as to why his testimony ought to be listened to. And then in addition to that, not only does he sort of give a solid defense, he takes an extra step and he gives a warning of death and judgment. He does give a warning of death and judgment. We see it in verse 21 and then slightly different in verse 24. Then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me. You will die in your sin where I am going. You cannot come. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Words of death and judgment. Death and judgment. I go away, verse 21, and you will seek me. Why does he say this? Commentators believe that there's a twofold message going on here. One, I will go away, I will die, and you will seek me in the tomb, but you will not find me. It is a hint to the resurrection to come. But there is also something else. I, who is Jesus? I, the Messiah, will be going away, and you will still be seeking the Messiah, but you will not find him because I am He. I am the Messiah. And you will be looking for one who is not coming, for he has already come. I will go away. I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Notice in verse 21, it is a singular sin. However, in verse 24, it is a plural sin. Look at that. I go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin, singular, where I am going, you cannot come. In verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, plural, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, what's going on here? Why in one verse does Jesus condemn them for one sin, and yet does he find them condemnable for many sins? And this is what is going on. In verse 24, Jesus is giving the general truth that all of us who die in each and every individual sin of our lives, the sin of gossip, the sin of lying, the sin of disrespect to parents, the sin of parents exasperating children, the sin of adultery, the sin of adultery actually carried out and sin just of adultery just thought out, the sin of murder actually done and thought out. Every sin condemns us before God. And when we die in that multiplicity of sins, we cannot go to the Father. But here stands Jesus, the light of the world. The one sin that most assuredly will keep them from heaven is the sin of unbelief. It is not the one sin of unbelief that condemns them. They're already condemnable and under judgment because of all their sins. But because they refuse to believe, they most assuredly will not be allowed into heaven. Words of judgment. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Feel the fullness. To die in your sin, refusing the light of the world, you are totally unable, incapable of forever coming to Christ. You cannot come unless you believe. Now, here the words of Jesus are being spoken. Words of dire warning and judgment. And how do the hearers respond, at least some of them? So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? So twisted was their thinking that they were not accepting and humbling themselves in their sin. They were projecting sin upon Christ. Surely he's not going to commit suicide and he's going to hell while we go to heaven, is he? That's how twisted they were. Instead of saying, no, we are in sins and we are going to be separated from him who is in heaven, we shall be the ones in hell. No, they puffed themselves up. Surely they cannot be the ones who are in the wrong. Notice the sin of pride here. Surely I can't be the one wrong. It must be everybody else. And they will die in their prideful sin. And they will not be able to come to Jesus as he reigns in glory. As I said last week, sinner, do not delay. Come now to Jesus. Come now by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, whose death on the cross has indeed satisfied the anger of God, and that by his righteousness and not your righteousness, you may come to the Father who is forgiving. There's an opening declaration. I am the light of the world. There's a verbalized doubt. There is a solid defense in these verses. There are words of warning, of death and judgment. I do want us to hear, though, a notable demand upon the hearers as well. A notable demand. It is tied to the passage before. Remember the passage before in John chapter 8, and the woman is caught in adultery, and Jesus disperses those who are wanting to kill her, or at least put Jesus in a tough spot to say that she ought to be put to death. And he very wisely says, those of you without sin, cast the first stone, and they disperse. And then Jesus looks to this woman in verse 10, woman, where are they? Did they not condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Not just go. But go. And from now on, sin no more. For me, this is one of the reasons why, remember, we looked at this section of verses 1 through 11 and saw that there were some questions about whether the text belongs here or not. This transition from verse 11 to verse 12 is for me a reason why I believe it does belong here. Because he goes from telling this one individual, go, from now on, sin no more, to telling the larger crowd, I am the light of the whole world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness. What I have said of her, of this one whom I do not condemn at this moment, this one who I'm giving and releasing from punishment and of judgment and of death, this one I'm releasing from all of that, I am also releasing into sanctification. I am also releasing into holiness. You who have been released from judgment, you who have been released from the punishment of death, you are now free to go walk in holiness. And Jesus says, what I have said to her as an individual, I am saying to all those who follow after me, anyone who desires to follow after me, the light of the world, must continue to follow me and will not walk in darkness. Those who are true followers of Jesus walk in the light. They enjoy a life of light. They feel burdened when they act in their sinfulness. They feel dirty when they walk in deeds of darkness. They feel despair. They feel a separation from God as they walk in darkness. But Jesus says that it is His intention that those who follow after Him would walk in the light. The verses we looked at last week from Paul, you are no longer children of the darkness. You are now children of the light. Walk as children of the light. I just ask you to consider this past week. Have you walked in the light? Or have you walked in darkness? Have you walked in the light? Has your life as a whole this past week been marked more by darkness or by light? Jesus says that those who follow Him will be marked by light. Not that we won't ever sin. We do, because we're weak. But we have our faces, as a general rule, to the light. And we seek to live as Jesus lives, to do the things that are pleasing to Him. Look at verse 29. Oh, this would be a good, perhaps, verse for us to memorize for the week. And Jesus speaking in verse 29, "And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." Notice the assurance here. What does He base His assurance? "For I always do things that are pleasing to Him." It was the heartbeat of Jesus to always do what was pleasing to the Father. Is that my heartbeat? Is that your heartbeat? To always do what pleases the Father. And one might be saying, "Pastor Ken, it's not historically true, but I will admit I want it to be true." Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Remember what we read last week. He does not break a bruised reed. And He does not snuff out a smoldering wick. Even smoldering wicks, He loves and strengthens and inflames. Even bruised reeds who feel their sinfulness and yet also acknowledge their desire for holiness, even bruised reeds He strengthens again. He is a merciful God. But we must be honest with the Lord. And if our lives are marked more by darkness and for planning to do deeds of darkness, and if our lives are marked by enjoying deeds of darkness and manipulating others around us to join in the deeds of darkness, you must ask yourself, am I really a child of light? Am I really a child of light? There is this expectation that those who follow after Christ will follow Him in the light. John MacArthur puts it this way, that this phrase of following me has the connection of complete submission to Jesus as Lord. And I smiled a little bit inwardly when Butch was teaching the adults in the Sunday morning Bible study. It is impossible to have Jesus as Savior from the fires of hell without also having Jesus as the Lord of my earthly life. You cannot have two different Jesuses, one for heaven and one maybe one day I will submit to while on earth. No, it is one and the same. Jesus, the Savior, who is Lord and King of my life. It has the connection of complete submission to Jesus as Lord. God does not accept a half-hearted following of Christ or receiving Him as Savior, but not following Him as Lord. Jesus himself says this in Luke 9, 23 and 24, using the same language of following him. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What does that mean, to deny myself? It means I have to give up worrying about what everybody else thinks about me. I cannot follow Jesus and be consumed with living in a way that pleases he and the Father, and at the same time live in such a way to please every man around me or every woman around me. I can't do that. So I have to put that part of me to death that I may live for Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. It means that you will live for Christ at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood. He must deny himself and take up his means of execution daily, the cross. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Again, the words of MacArthur, following Christ, lest you think it would be burdensome. Remember the words of John in his later letters. Obeying the Lord, the law of the Lord, is not burdensome to those who love him. Following Christ is not burdensome, as walking in the light illustrates. It is easier to walk in the light than stumbling around in the darkness. The command of Jesus, that those who follow him shall not walk in the darkness. But also in this passage, words of encouragement. Words of encouragement for Jesus' disciples. Words of encouragement to Jesus' disciples. Those who believe in him will not die in their sins. Those who follow after Christ, those who live after Christ, those who long after Christ, those who believe in Christ, do not die in their sins. Plural. Well, Pastor Ken, what has happened to that mountain of sin in my life? I know that I have lied. I know that I have gossiped. I know that I did not treat my parents well. I know that I've committed certain sins privately and publicly. I know there's a whole heap of sins in my life. What do you mean that following after Christ and believing in him will mean I will not have to die in my sins? Well, it says in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What happened to my sins if I believe in Christ? All your sins were placed upon Christ at the cross. And they are no more. They are forever taken away. Forever gone. Forever volitionally not remembered by God himself. Jesus, indeed, has taken away all our sins and separated those sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He has, as the light of the world, cast our sins into the utter darkness of the depths of the oceans, never more to be seen. This is what happens when we believe in Jesus, that when he is lifted up as the Son of Man, lifted up on the cross. This is a phrase throughout the Gospel of John, even as he told Nicodemus that the Son of Man must be lifted up. When we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that he did not just do so as some enthused leader of a group of rabble-rousers, but that he did so as the means by which any man or woman may be saved, any boy or girl may be saved, so that as we believe in him, the perfect sacrifice of God, our sins are laid upon him, and his righteousness is imputed, given to us. Those who are willing to believe, those who are willing to follow, will not die in their sins. but they shall live with the light of life. There at the latter part of verse 12. But will have the light of life, no longer marked by death, but rather marked by life. So be encouraged, dear saint, you who believe, you are in the light of life and forever will be by the work of the Son. Let's pray. O Lord, be merciful to us. Give eyes to those who are in the darkness of their sins, that they may know the darkness around them. May they cry for rescue through the work of Jesus. Even now, Lord, bring souls out of darkness, the darkness of sin and the darkness of death and the darkness of your judgment. Bring souls into your marvelous kingdom of light. By causing individuals to cry out, believing Jesus is God Himself, who paid for our sins, who triumphantly was raised the third day. And Lord, I pray that you would give more light to those who claim to follow Jesus, that, Lord, today we would seek to live in His light as we follow Him. That today we would desire to commit no deeds of darkness, and that when we do commit deeds of darkness, that, Lord, it is only after great struggle. Forgive those of us, Lord, we sheep of feet of clay who think that we are strong enough to have one foot in the light and one foot in the darkness, who deceive ourselves to thinking that we could participate in some of the lesser sins and still be okay. Oh Lord, give your saints hearts to be fully in the light of Christ, to speak with the light of Christ, to think with the light of Christ, to act in the light of Christ. and no more to be marked by darkness. May the light of the sun reflect upon us brilliantly, even as the light of our solar sun reflects brightly upon the moon and we see it. May the light of the sun reflect brightly from us as believers, so that those in darkness may see the light of Christ and be given hope for the darkness of their own lives. May we not be like the Pharisees, living according to our own faulty judgment, our own confused wisdom. May we not be like the Pharisees, Lord, who live in pridefulness that they are always right and have no need to humble themselves. May we be those who see Christ, who humble ourselves, who praise the name of the Lamb, who is the light of heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.